You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team. Would you give up for them one more time? Thank you, Josh. You know, that song, when Alfred told me that that's the song that they were going to play, and I'd never heard it before, listened to it, just such an appropriate song for the series that we're going into. And the prayer, really, that you would make, Lord, our whole life your upper room, is really what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, is this idea of the upper room as not only a place that we see in the scriptures as a literal physical space, but actually as a spiritual space that needs to exist in each of our lives, individually in our homes and corporately as a church. And the upper room experience and living in the upper room is something that we are being invited into as the family of God. If I can have someone turn the lights here so I can see these beautiful people, I just want to make sure that you're actually there. Let's see. Ah, yes, you're such a good-looking group of people. I'm so very glad that you're here today. Aren't you just so grateful for God's presence? You know, the worship was beautiful. It was just a sense of God's presence in the house and his purpose that is dwelling here and that wants he desires to meet with his people, that God really wants to meet with us. And the upper room, what we're talking about, is really that expression of God's decision, really, to invite you and to invite me into a place where he is going to give us everything that we need. But it is a place that is not necessarily one that we visit. It's a place oftentimes that even though he's invited us, even though he's prepared it for us, we oftentimes miss it. We fail actually to go into that spot. We've prayed a lot today, but it's okay, right? In church, we're supposed to pray, I think. So I'm going to invite you just to bow your head. And as we start this series, I just would want to ask the Lord that he would sensitize us as a church and as the people of God to his spirit and to what he wants to communicate. Lord, as we're sitting here today, whether we're here in the house or whether we're watching online, our desire is to meet with you, to know you, to understand you, and to walk in your ways. And Lord, we just need help in that. And as a pastor this morning, I'm praying that over the next few minutes, what I communicate, Lord, will not be something just intellectual. It will not be something that's just, three cute points, but that it will be something that would be full of revelation and life that would give us, Lord, a renewed passion and hunger to meet with you. Jesus, I know your purpose is to meet with us. Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would every distraction that is within us or outside of us, Lord, would you just help us right now to hear your voice? We pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you do a study on the upper room through the scripture, you'll find that the upper room is mentioned in both the Old Testament and New Testament. And it's very interesting to see each instance what is going on at Upper Room. And I think you'll actually find a theme if you look through Scripture. You'll find a theme that the Upper Room is a place where heaven touches earth. It's a place where the church actually, as the people of God, can go and meet with the Lord, and all the things that God has for them is there in that place. Literally speaking, the Upper Room is mentioned in the book of Daniel, when Daniel actually goes into his upper room in his house, and it's his place of prayer. It's what some people would call his secret place or his devotional place. It's his prayer room, and he decides in his home that he's going to set apart a place, and Daniel would go to that place regularly. It actually says in Scripture that he would go and have a time with the Lord three times a day. He would set himself apart to meet with the Lord in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. It's actually that upper room where they found him towards the end of his life when they had made it illegal in his nation to actually pray to any other god other than the king of that land and the king of that time. And Daniel decided, of course, that he was going to continue to pray and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they found him there in his upper room, and they dragged him and threw him in the lion's den. And the lions couldn't touch him because of that thing that he received from that decision to go time and again to meet with the Father in the upper room. The upper room is found in the New Testament. You'll see it in the book of Acts, actually a number of different times. In Acts chapter 2, it's the place where the early church waited to receive the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, wait, and I've got something that I'm going to give to you. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't really fully understand even what he was talking about, but because they were obedient, they went into the upper room, about 70 of them, and they worshiped and they prayed and they waited on the Lord until the Holy Spirit was given. It's found later in the book of Acts, actually, when a woman named Tabitha dies, and she was a woman of great service to the church. She would love so many. She made clothing and served so many different people, beloved within the city where she served, and she fell sick and died, and Peter is called. He was in the area, and he goes into the upper room, and he puts everyone out, and he begins to pray, and he raises Tabitha from the dead, because the upper room is a place of the miraculous. It's a place where the church waits. It's a place where the miraculous visits. It's a place where heaven touches earth. It's a place where God meets his people. Eutychus, later on in the book of Acts, is a young man. It says they were in the upper room on the third story. This particular upper room was on the third story. And Eutychus fell out of the window as Paul preached late into the night. He fell asleep during the message. A warning this morning. It's actually, you know, out of wisdom, we are all on the ground floor today. So if you happen to fall asleep, there will be no deaths from that reason. He fell out of the window. Eutychus actually means fortunate. And the fortunate one falls out of the window to his death and dies from the upper room. Well, Paul, he sees that there's some commotion. No one's listening to his sermon at that moment. And he goes down and he throws himself on the young man, prays for him, raises him from the dead, brings him back up to the upper room and continues his sermon on, it says, all the way until the breaking of dawn. The upper room is a place where God meets his people, where he takes those who see what seems like unfortunate circumstances and he changes it into a miraculous provision of his goodness and his grace. The upper room is something that I think that we're invited into as a church family. It is not only a physical location, it is a spiritual location, right? When we look at Scripture, we see physically speaking, there's an upper room a number of different times where the church gathers and where God meets with his people. But when we're talking about the upper room this morning and for the next few weeks, we're talking not only of a physical place, we're talking of a spiritual place. We're talking of a place that you can establish and have in your home, in your workplace, in this church, certainly wherever you're at. It's that secret place where you can go to meet with the Lord and discover everything that he has for you. And it's such an important reality for the church to understand how to visit the upper room, how to find that place of provision and grace. You know, it's the upper room, actually, that's what we're going to look at today. It's the upper room where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, where he gathered his disciples together and he broke bread and gave them the wine and said, this is my body and this is my blood. And he then provided for them this grace expression that we still today celebrate because of the goodness that it is given to us every single day that we continue to remember all the way until he's going to return. The upper room is a place you go up to, right? Physically speaking, upper literally means upper. It's the second story or the third story. It's a place where you would go up to. Literally in the Middle East, the upper room was normally located on the roof of a building because, of course, summers are hot. And if you go up in the evening, it's cooler up there and you get a breeze. Many times it would enclose that and create a space and create a room there. And so it was a time of a place of gathering, a place where people would get together and enjoy the cool air. And always it speaks of going up. And spiritually speaking, we know that if we're going to meet with the Lord, we need to go up to meet with the Lord. We don't go down to meet with the Lord. We don't demand the Lord to come down here. We actually go up to meet with him. You'll see throughout Scripture, it always talks about the people going up to Zion. Zion is literally Jerusalem, which is the center for the Jewish people of worship. It's the place where the temple was. It's the place where God's expression of his presence existed. And no matter physically where Zion is located, right, in altitude, whether it's at sea level or if it's 1,000 feet, you always go up to Zion. You always go up to worship. You always go up to meet with the Lord, because it's a place where you're leaving this plane and we're going to a different plane. We're leaving this place with all of its junk and all of its garbage and all the stuff that we're dealing with every day, and we're going to another place. We're going to a higher place. We're going to the upper room. This morning, we're invited to go to an upper room. And during worship today, many of us visited the upper room, right? We visited a place. And in the presence of the Lord, when you meet him in the upper room, you begin to recognize that all the stuff that I brought in with me, that I carried in with me, is not quite as important anymore. All the things that I'm worried about and concerned about, and all the things that seem to be so pressing just a moment ago, when you're there in the Lord's presence, all of a sudden that everything gets really quiet, and you just recognize, wow, thank you, Lord, that we can be in your presence. Thank you that you've taken us into an upper room experience. The upper room is a place where we wait on God. It's a place of divine connection, where we are actually here in this church. When we come on Sunday morning, we don't just come here to get something from the Lord. We come here to give something to the Lord. And I think it's a really important thing for us to remember, because we forget it. I forget it. Right, I get in the mode of church is a place where I go to receive. And I think that's true. We're always going to receive. But the truth is that the reason that we come and we worship is because we are worshiping the King of Kings. We're giving him what he's worthy of. We're giving him honor. We're giving him praise. We're giving him glory. We're waiting on him. And many times we get that confused. Right, many times we think I got to come to the Lord to get from him the answers to all the things that I have on my list, all the people I got a problem with that the Lord, you need to do something about. Right, Lord, I got my spouse and my kids. Boy, I need to pray for their soul today, Lord. Let me tell you what you need to do, God, in these areas. And oftentimes we'll come to church with that list. And what we need to remember is that's completely out of order. That our primary purpose as the people of God is to minister to the Lord, not just for him to minister to us. He's already ministered to us. He's brought us into his kingdom. He's given us forgiveness for our sins. He's washed us and given us his spirit. We have everything that we need because we have his spirit. Out of gratefulness, we come into his house and we worship and we declare who he is. That's why we start always with worship. We don't start with worship just because worship is nice or the music is good, right? Or it just gets us moving, right? And so it gets us excited so then you can listen to the pastor preach for a little bit. That's not why we do worship. That's not why we begin with. We begin with worship because it's an order of priority where we're going to put God first. And we're going to tell him how grateful we are for who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing. And God, if nothing else ever happens good in my life, you have saved me. You have opened the door of heaven for me. There is no place I can't go that is far away from you. You're closer than a friend to me. And so God, even if the world ends tomorrow, I get to say right now, you're worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. And I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to declare to you. Because you're good. Now, that's the priority, right? That's the priority that we bring when we come into God's house. Whenever we go into the upper room, whenever we go into the secret place, we go and there to wait on the Lord because we want him to know he has first place. That's our whole purpose in life, if we follow Christ, is to honor and glorify him with everything in us. Everything that we do, all that we do in our lives, everything that we say, our families, our work, everything is all supposed to be about giving praise and honor and priority to the King of Kings. So we come because we're going up to meet with him. We come to the upper room because we're waiting on him. We come to him in the upper room because he has everything that we need. And I want to look with you at Mark chapter 14, if you want to turn there. In your Bibles or on your phones to Mark chapter 14. It'll be on the screens as well, but I want to encourage you to open up and kind of engage your physical senses here. If you brought a physical Bible, then open that. If you brought your digital Bible, your phone, you can go to YouVersion, the Bible app. Actually, our notes for today are under the Events tab, as they are always, and you'll find it there under Koinonia Church. And of course, I want to encourage you to take notes. You know, Pastor Andrew wouldn't be Pastor Andrew unless he encouraged you to take notes. And so there are some pieces of paper in the seat backs in front of you that you can grab if you're here in the house. If you're watching online, just, you know, write on whatever is available. That's fine, too. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to begin actually in verse 12. And this is the moment when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and he does so in the upper room. And it says this: on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Now, the Passover, of course, is a great celebration in the Jewish tradition, Jewish calendar, one that really we celebrate today when we celebrate Easter, because the Passover was the celebration of the moment when the people of Israel, who were in slavery in Egypt, were underneath a terrible oppression from the Pharaoh, and God began to deliver them. And there was a series, as you know, a series of plagues that were sent against the Egyptians to convince Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. Well, one of those, the final, really, plagues that finally convinced Pharaoh, "I better let these people go," was when the angel of death was sent to kill every firstborn of the Egyptian households. Now, Moses told the people of Israel, if you will sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and paint it over the doorposts of your home, literally over that entrance place to your home, then the angel of death will pass over your home and you will not be touched by that plague. And so, of course, as the angel of death came, and there were cries and wails throughout all of Egypt, the people of Israel, the people of God, were untouched. Why? Because the Passover lamb literally created a covering for them. And that Passover lamb then is going to be, in this time, Jesus, right, who becomes our Passover lamb, so that when the angel of death comes for us, he sees, instead of our brokenness, our weakness, our sin, he sees the blood of Jesus and he passes over us. So this is Jesus. It's so interesting. Jesus is never surprised by anything. It's almost like he knew exactly what he was doing at every moment, right? And so the disciples they're always bumbling around, you know, and they're always going, "Well, what are we going to do, Lord? You know, I mean, do you have a plan, Jesus?" And Jesus always had a plan. He was never in a rush. He was never in a surprise. So they come to him and say, "We're going to celebrate this, but what's the plan, Jesus? Where do you want us to make things ready so we can celebrate this?" And this is what it says, verse 13. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Now, have you ever thought about this particular scene and moment? It's just so fascinating. Would you like to be one of the disciples? Jesus says, "Yeah, just kind of go into the city and look around. You'll see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. Follow that dude into the house. Act like you know what you're doing. When you meet the master of the house, say, 'Hey, dude, where's the room that you have ready for my master?'" I mean, it just seems so amazing. So they do this, and you have to think that the master of the house had the room ready. And it wasn't as if Jesus sent a message to him. He must have been in prayer. God must have told him to prepare this room. And out of faith, he did that. It's such an incredible thing that Jesus made provision for, God made provision for in this moment. They're just stepping into it. So they do it. They follow the man with the pitcher of water. They ask, you know, "Where's the room?" And this is what Jesus says: "He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. I just kind of want to camp there for the next few minutes with you at this description of the upper room and the preparations that Jesus has made for you and for me, and the experience that we are invited into to come to the upper room. This is the place when, just a little bit after this, right, Jesus is going to minister to his disciples. He's going to serve them first by taking the towel and washing their feet, and then he's going to serve them from the table and remind them of what was about to happen and encourage them never to forget this and to continue to celebrate what he had done. This is the place of incredible grace, a mercy, of provision, of everything that is needed. It's a place that we're invited into. And I think in this verse, I just want to make three very simple observations, and this is what I want you to write down. And maybe you won't write anything else down for the rest of the time, but because you're very good Koinonia people and you know that Pastor Andrew doesn't feel good about himself unless he feels like people are taking notes, you're going to do this, right? You're going to write this down? Okay, yeah, well, all right. You guys are real convincing with that one. I want these are the 3 points for this morning. These are the 3 points. Number one is this. The upper room is large. The upper room is large. The upper room is furnished and ready. And the upper room requires our participation, requires us to do some preparations. Let me just talk to you about each of those three just for the next few minutes. We're talking, of course, in both the natural and the supernatural, in both the physical and the spiritual. So we're taking the reality of the moment that Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper and the location where they're in, and we're drawing a spiritual connection to the reality that we're invited into, spiritually speaking. The first thing is this, that the upper room is large. Now, literally, of course, as they go into this place, the room has to be large enough to hold all of the 12 disciples and Jesus. So it has to be a big enough room to contain them, right? And so physically, it's large enough for them, for them to do everything that is needed. But think of what is done there. What is done there is more than just them gathering together for a meal. What happens there in that moment is that Jesus begins to express to them the grace and the mercy and the provision that he's going to give them that will carry them through the rest of their lives, that continues to carry the people of God through our lives all the way until he returns in the second coming. He institutes this expression of his grace, which by giving to them the bread and the wine, he's saying to them, everything that you need, I have provided for you. Everything that you need, I've got it covered, right? My body is sufficient for you. My blood is sufficient for you. I'm going to cover your sins. I'm going to give you provision. There's everything, anywhere that you are short, that you're broken, that you're worried, that you're concerned, all of those things I've got covered. That's what the Lord's Supper speaks of to us. It speaks of provision for the journey. It speaks of life that we have every day. It's everything that we need. And this thing is so big, how can a room contain it, right? It's bigger than just this room, and so the room really for us speaks of something that is large enough for us to enter into. It's large enough for you and me and all the world to come into the space with Jesus that he's invited us into and for him to give us the provision for our daily requirements, right? And the room has to be large enough not only to contain us, but to contain all our junk. Everything that we bring with us, all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of the things that we did yesterday and the day before and all of our lives. And sometimes we think, man, we're carrying so much junk. I just don't know if I can make it in. Right? Oftentimes when we think about going to meet with the Lord, there's this sense of, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I've done the unpardonable sin. I don't know if I've done something that is unforgivable. You don't know who I am. How many times have you felt unworthy of coming into God's presence where we just go, I don't know, Lord, I just don't think that this makes sense for me to be able to come into your house when I see how broken and how sinful I am, and yet it is the very place that you need to come to. It's big enough for you. It's big enough for your family. It's big enough for your friends. It's big enough for the community. Thank God that the upper room, the space that God has provided in heaven, is more than enough for everyone, Right? Chris McClarney has this great song called Thirsty, and he says there's healing, there's grace, and there's more than enough for everyone. The room is big enough for you to come in. I don't know how you came in this morning to church. I don't know if you came carrying the load of the world on your shoulders. You got addiction hanging on you. You got junk hanging on you, things that you've been involved with or things that you're carrying. You just go, man, I just got so much. I don't even know if I could barely get in. I want you to know this morning, there's enough room for you in the upper room. There's a place for you in the upper room. The upper room is a place you need to experience and you need to visit when you don't think you're worthy enough to go there. When you don't think you've got it, when your life is messed up, when you're broken, when you just are walking out of the place that you know you shouldn't have been and you've done the thing that you know you shouldn't have do, and you say to yourself, I can't go to the upper room right now. I can't go and meet with the Lord. I can't receive communion. I can't receive grace because I'm not good enough. That is the time when you have to go there. That is the moment when you visit his house. That is the time when you say, you know what, God, I'm so broken and I don't feel worthy. This is when he says, would you, I know, I'm not surprised. I knew what I was getting into. I knew from the foundation of the earth who you were, what you would do, what you wouldn't do, how you would be broken, how you were made. Would you just come in? Very first thing we just have to remember is that there's room for you there. It's big enough for you. It's big enough for your brokenness, for your failures, for all the ways that you don't cut it. It's big enough for you to come in and to receive, once again, his grace and his forgiveness. The second thing is that the upper room is furnished and ready. The verse says it's large, it's a large room, and it will be furnished and ready for you. John 14:3, Jesus is speaking, and he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that we can be together, that you can be with me where I am. Jesus is in the business of actually preparing the place for us. The room that they came to was not a room where they had to begin to set things up. It was a room where things were already set up. Everything that was needed was already there because it had been prepared. All of the table was there, the seats were there, all the things were there. Everything that they needed for that moment was in that place. It was already prepared because that's the way that Jesus works. He's preparing a place for us. He's actually designed it for us, and he invites us into it. There's a big difference between a place that's prepared and unprepared for visitors. I love hotels. Let me just clarify. I love good hotels. Okay. I love good hotels. And once you've visited some good hotels, you don't want to ever go to any of those other kind of hotels. Because in good hotels, it makes you feel like they're thrilled to have you there. Right? In bad hotels, they're like, what are you doing? You know, it's like they act like, you made a reservation? Let me see. I'll see if I have a reservation for you, right? And I mean, it just make you feel like, wow, I would think that you would want to take my money. I would think that you would want me to stay in your place. But, you know, in the good hotels, they when you come into the lobby, it's like, number one, it smells beautiful. And it's pretty. I mean, they've got like things on the walls, and it's just like, man, how can I just live in this space right here? I mean, this is wonderful. They've got waters there for you, like they've got like lemon water and cucumber water and some other water with like all kinds of fruits and stuff in it. I just want to drink all the waters, right? I mean, I don't make myself lemon water at home, but man, they have prepared this for me, and I'm excited to be a part of it. And then you go into the room, and it's like the carpet is thick. And you take your shoes off and you stick your feet in there and you go to the bed and you don't have to. I have a Sylvia is on staff, and when she goes to most hotels, she brings a can of Lysol with her and she sprays the room down with Lysol. Well, she's going to the wrong hotels, frankly, because when I go into a nice hotel, you look the you don't have to like pull the bread spread off because it's just gross and you throw it on the ground. No, it's plush. It's beautiful. It's lovely. You go into the bathroom and the towels are thick and they're just oh my gosh, I want to take them all home with me because they're better than mine, and they're pure white, you know, they're lovely. I can't even keep my towels that white. We're on well water, they turn brown. It's just like, man, I just want to roll around the whole room. I mean, it's an incredible experience. And then I go out for dinner and I come back and they've turned down the bed and they've put a chocolate. And it's not one of those crummy chocolates. It's like a good chocolate there on the pillow for me. And they've got slippers there waiting. And I never use slippers, but I got to use these slippers, right? I've put my feet in those slippers. I mean, it's a lovely experience because they have made preparations for me. They have put thought into the fact that I'm going to be here. And they've anticipated many times what I would need, even though I didn't realize I was going to need it. I didn't even think about it. And, oh, wow, of course I need this, right? I mean, it's a wonderful experience because they have prepared the place for me. And I want to be there. And I don't want to leave there, right? I'm asking for late checkout time, please. Do I not have to leave, you know? Oh, Mr. Cromwell, sure, we can give you one more hour. Yeah, of course. Well, I say, thank you. That's so lovely. Jesus has prepared a place for us. When we're talking about the upper room, we're talking about that place that we can go to where we meet with the Lord. And he's so pleased that we're there with him. And he's provided for everything that we need in that space. All of the things that we need, he's already made provisions for. All the things that we, you know, we're lacking, he's actually created a space for us that it fits. We're welcome. It's like he's customized it for you and for me. And he doesn't kick us out at 11 a.m. in the morning. Right? He says, you can stay here for as long as you want because the upper room is for you. It's furnished and prepared for you and for me. And so when we come into the upper room and we're feeling broken and we're feeling depressed and we're feeling fearful and we're worried about the world and our finances, we're concerned if we're not going to be able to make it through the end of the month and pay rent, and we're worried about our kids and whether or not they're going to make it and what's going on in their lives. When we come into the upper room, we discover that he knows all of that, and he's already prepared the provision for us. And if we would just come into the room, we'll discover he's got what we need, that he's not surprised by the situation that we're in. It's not as if we have to bring the list to him because he doesn't know what we need. He already knows what we need, and he's anticipated it. And if we would just go into that place and meet with him, we would discover he has everything already taken care of. He's already paid the bill, right? He's already put the thing together for us, but we just have to go and we have to meet him in the upper room. We have to receive what he has already prepared for us. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says this, "By wisdom a house is built. It is made secure through understanding. By knowledge, its rooms are furnished with all sorts of expensive and beautiful goods." God is providing a 5-star place for us. He doesn't deal in 1-star hotels. He doesn't deal in 1-star rooms. God is lavishly, he desires to give you more than what you expect, more than what you imagine, the best of the best. He has everything that there is, and he wants to give you everything that you need, but we're going to have to be willing to go into that place. That takes us to number 3. The third thing you can write down if you haven't already is that the upper room requires our participation. So the issue is that there does, in fact, need to be something that you do when it comes to the upper room. Because if it's there and it's ready for you, but you never visit it, you will miss all the goodness that he has for you, right? He can give you the key card. He can make preparations. He can set up the party. He can do all the things. But if you and I won't go there, we won't receive what he has. We won't be able to actually have all the goodness expressed. We won't be able to enjoy all the preparations that he's made. And I just want to give you just a couple of thoughts here of the preparation that we have to do. The first one is this, that we simply have to show up. You have to show up. You have to go to the upper room. If the disciples weren't willing to climb the stairs, I don't want to be too obvious, but they wouldn't have received the Last Supper. They wouldn't have received the Lord's table and the grace that was there. They had to get off of their butt, and they had to get up the stairs, and they had to go into that place. And I think the reality is that oftentimes we are too lazy to do the work of going up into the place where he wants to meet with us. We want it just to be right here, right now, the way that we want it. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm talking to myself, but I think that we tend to be a little whiny as Christians, right? We just want things the way they are. If the worship team is off that weekend and we don't like the songs, we're kind of like, eh, worship wasn't very good. I need to encourage you to sing songs to the Lord. I mean, it's based on how good the worship team sounds. It's based on how good the worship is. No. It's actually, I need to do the work of being able to say, you know what, God? You're worthy no matter whether there's bad chords or good chords, fast songs or slow songs, whether I like the worship leader or I don't like the worship leader. I'm going to go up into your presence because I'm going to meet with you because you're worthy to be met, because you're worthy, and I got to give all my life to you. And the reality is that visiting the upper room requires some work. It requires you to engage. It requires you to press in. It requires you to give up some things, right? It requires you to say, I'm going to set myself aside to meet with the Lord, because oftentimes what we prefer to do is we prefer to complain about how bad things are and whine about how things haven't turned out the way that we wanted them to turn out and how my life is this and that. And do you ever do this? But you just would rather just kind of tell about how bad things are instead of just saying, you know what, I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm going to fill it instead with praise. I'm going to fill it with prayer. I'm going to declare who God is. I mean, if you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, then you should know that the way to get everything that he has for you is not through complaining. It's not through saying how bad things are. It's not through telling and, you know, moaning and groaning. It's actually through beginning to declare who God is, how he's awesome, how he's great, how he's provided everything we need. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me, God. Your rod and your staff, they're right there by me. You've never left me. You've never forsaken me. I'm going to remind myself right now, even though I don't feel like it, even though the worship is bad, even though I had a bad experience last week, even though I messed up, even though my family's around, I know who you are, God, and so I'm going to meet here with you. I'm going to go into your house. I'm going to lift praise to you. I'm going to declare to myself and to the world that you're good no matter what, and your mercies endure forever, and there's no place I'd rather be than in your house, God. And so if you don't feel like that, then it's work. If you don't feel like, that's why it's easy when you feel like giving praise, right? It's easy when everything's going great in your life to worship God, to go into the secret place, to go into the upper room. But when things are not great, that's when you got to go there. And that's when it's work to go there. And you say, you know what, I'm gonna do this, God. I'm going to meet with you. So you have to be willing to go. Secondly, we have to be willing to serve. If you want to go to the secret place, if you want to go to the upper room, first of all, you have to be willing to show up there. Secondly, you have to be willing to serve. Jesus demonstrated for them what we are to do when he washed their feet. He says, he took up the towel and he began to wash their feet. When we serve others, when we lay down our desires, when we put others first, when we begin to recognize it's not about me, it's about me actually giving up more so that I can look more and more like Jesus, we will discover it's very easy to go to the upper room. When you are down on the ground and you're recognizing it's not about me, I'm going to have to give up the things that I want to hold on on to, give up my bitterness, give up my unforgiveness, give up my attitude, give up all the things that I think are important to me, and I just begin to serve and to love and to be kind and to forgive, oh, you'll discover very quickly you're right there in that place. Because when we serve, we look like Jesus. When we serve, we're finding there's an open door to heaven, and we're right there in the upper room. Third, so you have to show up, you have to serve, you have to be willing, thirdly, to receive. You have to be willing to receive. How foolish would it have been if the disciples, when Jesus offered to them the bread and the cup, if they just said, no thanks. Not now, Lord, I'm not quite ready. Maybe tomorrow I'll feel like it. And I just think, I think very often, and again, this is probably not you, this maybe just is me, so maybe it's just Andrew working out his own stuff right here, but I think very often I have a tendency of when I am not ready to receive from the Lord because I've got an attitude, because I'm not ready to let go of the thing that I'm irritated about, I'm not ready to, for whatever reason, maybe I'm not ready to forgive, maybe I feel like I'm not worthy, and so instead of receiving, I just say, God, I'm not ready. Maybe next week. You've never done that? Right? And you will come into God's house, and he's there, and he's waiting, and he says, I've got everything that you need, and we'll say, well, I don't know, Lord, I just don't feel like it today. No thanks. God help us. Because we have to be willing to... We start to say to the Lord, I don't want it that way, Lord. I don't want it the way that you're giving it to me, right? I don't want, like the bread, you're cutting it up too small, Jesus. Or it's hard and it needs to be soft. You know, the pieces, they're like, I can't even, they're so small, I can't grab them, you know, I mean, you know, the juice, it's, the grape juice is like, it tastes like it's spoiled. Yeah, I'm being silly. Right? But oftentimes when we come into God's presence, he has the answer for us, but we just don't like the way that it tastes. We don't like the way that he packaged it. We don't like the way that he's doing it. And so we just say, you know, I'm not ready for it, Lord. God, forgive us. We have to be willing to lay down our expectations and our demands and our decisions about the way that it should be and say, you know what, God, what you have, that's what I want. But that requires us to give up. It requires us simply to receive. Let me just end with this verse, the last one I'll read to you, Acts chapter 1. This speaks of the early church in the book of Acts. And it says this, all these were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All these were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer. You want to go to the upper room, and the reason we're doing this series is because I believe that as a church that we are called to create an upper room in a regular way, in this house and individually in each of our lives. That if we don't build an upper room, and I'm not physically saying you need to go and build a room on your roof, right? You catch what I'm saying. But we have to build a room in our lives where we have dedicated ourselves to go and meet with God. And the challenge is that we are distracted by so many other things that we often will not go to the very place that has all the resources of heaven for us, all the answers that we need. We won't go there because there's so many other things going on. And so the early church, what they did is they devoted themselves continually with one mind to prayer. Now, I haven't really talked about prayer specifically because I wanted to sneak it on you, but this is really a series about prayer. Because the only way that I know of how to really get into God's presence is through prayer. It's through communication with God. It's through beginning to speak to him. It's beginning to invite him into our lives, giving him authority over our situation. And it says that they continually devoted themselves. That means their focus was constantly on the things of the Lord. So here's my question for you. What do you continually devote yourself to? because they understood that the secret to get into the upper room was to continually devote themselves to seeking God's face. But I find in my life that I will continually devote myself to almost anything else other than seeking God's face, right? And we will find all kinds of distractions. And I'm going to mention a couple here, just to get real with you for a second, and I'm not beating up on your thing if this happens to be your thing. But for example, sports talk. Sports talk you can find 24/7 on TV, on radio, on internet. Anyway, I'm amazed at how much sports talk happens, right? And sports are great. I think sports are fantastic. There's lots of sports, but I cannot even begin to fathom the infinite number of words that are spoken about sports. And it is so easy, if that's your thing, you can be constantly devoted to sports. You wake up thinking about it, you watch it, you read about it, you plan it, you bet on it. Nobody does that, right? You find that you're constantly devoted to that thing. Now, maybe that's not your thing. My thing tends to be news. God help me. I will read news nonstop if I'm not careful. And because of the internet today, I can read headline after headline after headline. It's like an infinite amount of news. I love it. I love the facts. I love the information. I'm really good at reading headlines. I can regurgitate to you all the things that are probably happening in the world. I can find myself to be constantly devoted to the news and to the news cycle and what's going on. Maybe for you it's social media or it's Facebook. And talk about another infinite cesspool of information that you just to continue to refresh and refresh and keep slipping and reading all the thing and sliding your thumb until it's broken. You know, I mean, it's just like there's so much there and it just will constantly feed you. But at the end of the day, that's not what our life is supposed to be about. At the end of the day, our life as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, then your purpose in life is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's your purpose. Your purpose in life is not sports or news or social media or getting ahead. All those things are fine. But your primary focus, the centerpiece of your life, has got to be the kingdom of God. See his purposes, his life, to be devoted to the things of God, to see his very kingdom come in this place, in your family, in your life, in your heart, in this community. And that's not going to happen if we're always distracted by other things. That's not going to happen if we keep filling ourselves up with other things. I think one of the things that the Lent season does, we're about to go into 40 days of prayer. I want you to get that book, whether it's through the app or through the booklet out there, just give you daily focus for prayer. One of the things that that season does for us is it gives us an opportunity to restrict our lives and to cut out some things so that we can refocus our attention on getting into the place where we need to be, getting into the upper room. You won't find the upper room unless you're willing to cut out some stuff. Oh, God, forgive us for filling ourselves with so many other things, for being willing to be distracted. We're just fine that we're lazy. We find that we sit on the couch too easily. We find that we're not willing to press in. God, would you help us? Would you help us respond to your call to go to the upper room? It's big enough for us. It's got everything that we need. It's been prepared. Jesus is, from the foundation of the world, has prepared it for you and for me. All those things that you need are right there in that spot. But we're gonna have to go there. We're gonna have to press in. We're gonna have to be willing to get uncomfortable. Boy, this is a season, guys. It's time for us to get a little bit uncomfortable. It's time for us to lay down some of the other things. And I know this morning in your home and in your life, whether you're a young person, whether you've got kids in your house, whether you're retired, whatever age and whatever stage that you're in this morning, that you in yourself can make a decision to get to the upper room. You can make a decision to set some of those other things aside. What's been distracting you? What's been pulling your focus away from him? What things do you need to cut out so that you can get into the place that he has for you? Because in that place is everything that we need. Would you stand to your feet? Over the next few weeks, we're going to just be digging into this idea of the upper room. building an upper room in our lives, understanding how this is something that must be a daily experience, not just a one-time thing, not just on Sundays, not just something that we're doing together, but something that the Lord is inviting to us to continually visit. If you just bow your head, what I'd like you to do just for the next maybe 30 seconds is just begin out loud, just to begin to lift your voice to declare who God is and how he's worthy and how he's worthy of praise and honor, how he's made a way for us. Just begin to lift your voice, church. Thank you, God, that you have made a way. Thank you, Lord, that today we can come into your presence. Thank you, God, that it's not because we have done anything, but because you have done everything for us. You have forgiven us of our sin. You have provided the Holy Spirit to us. Lord, you've given us all that we need today. And so, God, we praise you this morning. We praise you because you're worthy. We praise you because you've prepared a place for us. You've made a way for us. You've extended your grace to us, God. You've given us an open door to heaven. That, Lord, when we walk today on the earth, we don't walk alone, we walk with you. That you have never left us. You've never forsaken us. You're not far away, but you're close. Oh, God, we praise you today for that. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the way that you have made things ready. Would you forgive us, Jesus, for ignoring your invitation? Would you forgive us for our distraction? Well, God, would you forgive us for, we find so many ways to avoid the very gift that you have given to us. Lord, would you increase our hunger, I pray. Would you make us hungry for the things of God? Would you make us hungry for the kingdom of God? Would you make us hungry, Lord Jesus, to visit you in the upper room? God, we know that where you are, there is fullness of joy. Where you are, there is provision. Where you are, Lord, everything that we need is given to us. And so, God, would you teach us how to go into that place? Teach us how to go into that place. Keep your eyes closed just for one more moment. If you're here, we've been talking about visiting the upper room. It is a privilege for every follower of Jesus to visit the upper room. At any moment, the Lord offers to everyone who knows him to come and to receive his grace once again, his empowerment once again. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you don't have access to the upper room. And I got to tell you, you want it. You want it, and it is a free invitation to anyone who is willing to give their heart, their mind, and their soul to Jesus. Anyone that is willing to say, Lord, not my way, but your way, then that invitation to the upper room is open to you. And if you need to make that decision today, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't follow him, I'm not talking about knowing the scripture, I'm not talking about coming to church, I'm just talking about having that personal relationship with him, that ability to go right into his upper room, then I just want to invite you into that relationship right now. If you just raise your hand, you're saying, Lord, I need a relationship with you. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing from my sin. I see those hands, yeah. I need, Lord, your grace today. I need you to open heaven for me. I need you to make me into a new creation, a new creature. Holy Spirit, would you come right now for every hand that's lifted? Would you come right now and would you seal your sons and your daughters? Would you give them the assurance of who they are in you? Church, would you just pray after me? Lord Jesus, today I ask for forgiveness for choosing my own way. And I receive your grace. I receive your blood that covers all my sin. Would you take my life? Would you make me new? Would you open the door to heaven? In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.